Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness. And thankful for your mercy. Father, we do not have words that are adequate to express our gratitude for what you are and what you have done for us. Nevertheless, we consider it the greatest privilege that we call your children. And we recognize that to be faithful children, that we need to know your thinking as you have given it to us in written form. Therefore, we have assembled this evening to study a portion of your word. We recognize that our human minds cannot comprehend any truth apart from God the Holy Spirit working. Therefore, it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, give us the focus that we need as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are still dealing with the proposition that God's plan includes the evil and good acts of men. And we'll continue shipping at it for probably the next 2 more weeks, I think. A little more, I think so. So tonight, in continuing with that, we are going to examine where God is said to incite actions that are evil. God is said to incite actions that are evil. Now we have noted that God is the one that brings about prosperity and disaster. So let us examine cases where God is said then to incite action that turn out to be evil. Now, a first case involves David conducting a census that was considered evil in the Lord's sight, so led to God's judgment on Israel, as we read now in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Second Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. And if you have a marker, a Bible marker or something, put it at that place, because that will be the primary passage that we'll study this evening. We may go off, but we'll still come back to that. Second Samuel chapter 24. Second Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. It reads, "Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go and take a census of Israel and Judah." Now, before we analyze this verse, we should note that it is a passage that has caused great difficulties among theologians, since it is inconceivable to some that God would indeed incite an action that will be considered displeasing to him. Some even contend that it does not make sense for God to incite David to conduct a census and then turn around and become angry with him. Others argue that the Lord is not the subject of the word incite. So, of the offer translations that will make it difficult for the Lord to be the subject of the verb in the Hebrew text. Now, one translation that somebody having difficulty with the concept in this passage offered is as follows. Let me quote him. This is the way he offered that translation. He said, "For one moved David against them." Let me repeat that. He said, "For one moved David against them." Now, the translator of this sentence goes on then to say, and quoting him, "We are not told whose advice it was, but someone who proved himself an enemy to the best interests of David and Israel, urged the king to number the people. Now others speak of this verse as concerned with God's permissive action. Still, others admit that the passage simply cannot be interpreted sensibly, and that may be the reason many commentators or commentaries skip commenting on this verse. Now, these are some of the problems of this verse that you should be aware as we deal with it. Now, this ordeal of David taking census is said to take place because of God's anger towards Israel, as indicated in that clause where he said, again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Now, Israel had suffered a manifestation of God's anger in the early part of the reign of David. That is why the word again is used. Now, you see, the judgment that resulted from this census by David will be a second one, and that God's displeasure, or where God's displeasure has already been displayed in the 3 years of famine that has developed in Israel since the reign of David. This we know in 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 1. Second Samuel chapter 24 verse 1. Second Samuel 21 verse 1 has this to say. During the reign of David, there was a famine for 3 successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. He knew it was from the Lord. So the Lord said, it is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. Now, people sometimes do not realize how devastating, as we have studied on our Sunday morning studies, is that it is to shed the blood of others. When there is the bloodshed of a group of people, not because of war or because the group was involved in a crime, then we can be sure that God's anger will be shown on that land where that takes place, until there is proper atonement of the death of the individuals involved. That is an inviolable or inviolable truth. In other words, it cannot be invalidated. It is something that is for all time in human history. Now, this is evident in the case of the Gibeonites. For you see, David understood this and therefore sought what he should do to appease the Gibeonites. They responded that they will be appeased by the death of the family of Saul. As we read, still in 2 Samuel 21, look at verses 2 through 6. Verse 2 reads, the king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, had tried to annihilate them. David asks the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance? The Gibeonites answered him, we have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death. What do you want me to do for you? David asked. They answered the king, as for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us so that we have been dismayed, and have no place anywhere in Israel. Let seven of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and exposed before the land of Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one. So the king said, I will give them to you. Now see, David here complied with the request of the Gibeonites. And in addition, Saul's and Jonathan's bones were buried in the right tomb, so that after everything the king had commanded was carried out, then the Lord again answered the prayer of the people, implying of course that the famine was over or was removed. Now we say this because of what is recorded in verse 14. Verse 14 of the same 2 Samuel 21. Verse 14 says, or reads, they buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul's father Kish at Zilla in Benjamin, and did everything the king commanded. After that, God answered prayer in behalf of the land. Now the reason for God's anger that led to the 3 years of famine was the bloodshed associated with Saul. But now we're told that the Lord's anger burned against Israel a second time. In the first sentence of what we're focusing, 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. He reads, again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Now, however, though, we are not told the reason for this anger, nor do we know if David understood that the Lord was angry at this time. For you see, if David knew of this anger of God, he would have inquired of the Lord in order to determine the cause of his anger. But in any case, it is because the Lord's anger burned against Israel that he incited David to take a census of Israel, according to the second clause, where it says, and he incited David against them. Now the word incite is translated from a Hebrew word that means to allow, to instigate, to speak in a way that encourages a certain behavior, implying a causation that is then to incite. So it is the Lord that incited David against Israel, so that the Lord will bring his judgment on Israel. Now, one of the things, as well, you know, when we start ending this, then I will deal with some philosophical questions. But one of the things that should be coming clearer to all of you, as we've been going through these passages, is that you begin to see that, for most part, our understanding of God is incomplete. Very incomplete. Because we've been, for so long, we have been brainwashed to think of God in one way, a God of love. And that's all we know. And so this kind of thing may be unnerving to a lot of you. But I hope not though. So we have to remember that David here was a king, so that his action as a king will affect his subjects. Therefore, we should become aware that when God wants to judge a nation, he could incite the leader of that nation to take an action that on the surface may appear harmless, but in the end will bring about God's judgment on that nation. God incited David to take a census, according to that last expression of 2 Samuel 24:1, where it says, God, go and take a census of Israel and Judea. Well, is there anything really wrong with taking a census? No, of course. There is nothing sinful about taking a census. In fact, we know that God several times commanded Moses to take a census of Israelites, although specific procedure was to be followed that involved some form of atonement on behalf of the men counted in a census. Such as we read, for example, in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. Exodus. Chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. This is what Exodus 30, beginning of verse 11, reads. Then the Lord said to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. Each one who crosses over to those already counted is to give a half shekel according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. Now this half shekel is an offering to the Lord. All who cross over, those 20 years old or more, are to give an offering to the Lord. The rich are not to give more than a half shekel, and the poor are not to give less when you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives. Receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will be a memorial for Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your life. So that's something that God has instructed what to do. And so, there's no problem with taking a census. Well, there's really no indication, though, that David followed this procedure instructed here about the taking of census. Now, we are simply informed that he instructed his men to conduct a census. In spite of the fact, or in spite of the advice of his commanding general, Joab, and the other officers in his military who protested against such a move. This we know. Go back to 2 Samuel 24, verses 3 and 4. Second Samuel, verses 3 and 4. He reads, but Joab replied to the king, may the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over, and may the eyes of the Lord of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king want to do such a thing? The king's word, however, overruled Joab and the army commanders. So they left the presence of the king to enroll the fighting men of Israel. Now certainly, David did not listen to the advice of his men. Now, think about it. He has his commanding officers. They've all given him advice. He didn't listen to them. But really the question is, could David have listened to them? Could he? The answer is no. This is because it was God's plan for David to do what he did, so that God will express his wrath on Israel. Hence, here's the point. If the Lord has a plan that must be carried out, then leaders or others will not listen to advice. You have to understand that. Whenever God wants a plan carried out, you can give all the advice you want. No matter how good they are, then no one is going to listen to it. So in any event, by some means, not revealed to us, but known to David, he recognized that he had sinned by taking a census, at least in the process they have started, and he realized that. So we know that he realized he sinned by looking at verse 10. Look at verse 10 of 2 Samuel 24. Verse 10 reads, David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men. And he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. Now, what was David's sin that he confessed here? What was it? You see, the context does not tell us what David's sin was. So this has led scholars to speculate what this sin was. Now, one explanation is that David acted without God's direct order to do so, but from motives unworthy of the delegated king of Israel, so that he acted from pride and vainglory, from self-confidence and distrust of God, and above all, from ambitious designs of conquest, in furtherance of which he was determined to force the people into military service and to ascertain whether he could muster an army sufficient for the magnitude of the enterprise he contemplated. In other words, all they're saying, his sin was self-confidence, desire, greed, and all kinds. Now, this sounds reasonable, but the problem with it is that it does not adequately take into consideration the assertion in the last part of verse 1 of 2 Samuel 24, when he said, go and take a census of Israel and Judah. There's nothing there that says David was motivated by greed or power or whatever. So this implies then that God put David up to the census activity. So that explanation as to David's sin doesn't withstand within the context. Another speculation of David's sin is that he might have tried to appease God in a wrong way of using tax money that was to be realized through the census. Now, this explanation is based on the fact that one way to appease the anger of deity in the traditional Near Eastern way of thinking was to pay him off. That is, to offer generous gifts to the sanctuary. That's the way they thought. Now, since a census generally levied a head tax to be paid to the temple, it is possible that the census was an attempt to appease God by pouring money into the temple coffers. Now, this is explained was not how Yahweh desired to be treated. And so rather than appeasing him, it increased his anger. That's the explanation. One explanation gives that to be David's sin. He was trying to appease God in the wrong way. Now, the problem with this second explanation is that there's nothing in the text to indicate that David knew that the Lord was angry as to try to appease him. He didn't know that. In fact, if David had known that the Lord was angry, it would seem like he has done before, that he would have tried to inquire of the cause of God's anger instead of trying to appease him without knowing the reason for his anger. So that's why I don't believe that speculation is correct. Still, another explanation is that the sin of David was that he neglected a divine statute which had expressly ordered that if the multitude were numbered, a poll tax of half a shekel should be levied on every individual for the sanctuary. Now, the problem again with this view is that there is no concrete evidence in the scripture to suggest that the practice of poll tax was expected beyond the first census that Moses carried out. Now, this is because we have other census taken after the first one that Moses collected the poll tax without any indication that another poll tax was collected. I'm not going to go into it, but if you want, you can jot in your notes. Go home, look at it. Numbers chapter 4, verses 2 and verses 22. Numbers chapter 4, verses 2 and verse 22. Furthermore, though, we have no way of knowing if the poll tax was collected, since it appears that the census was interrupted due to God's judgment, as implied in 1 Chronicles chapter 27. First Chronicles chapter 27 verse 24. First Chronicles chapter 27 verse 24 shows that this census was interrupted. Joab, son of Zeruiah, began to count the men, but did not finish. So we know it was interrupted. Wrath came on Israel on account of this numbering, and the number was not entered in the book of the annals of King David. So it was interrupted. So we don't really know. Since it wasn't finished, we don't know if there was any poll tax collected. Still though, some think that the census was, in other words, that would be David's sin, that the census was an affront to the ancient promise which God made to Abraham, that his seed should be innumerable as the dust of the earth. Therefore, they say that David's sin was a distrust of that promise, or a design to show that it was not fulfilled in the letter of it. In other words, they're charging David of not trusting, believing God. Now, he would number those whom God said that they could not be numbered. So that's how they think or speculate about the sin. But it seems to me that David's sin could have been really, now this is my own speculation, it seems to me that David's sin could have been nothing but listening to Satan. And you judge when I explain why I say so. Now we say this because anyone who obeys Satan has sinned against God. Anyone who obeys Satan has sinned against God. Now, it was because of this truth that Satan tempted Christ in two ways that have no morality attached to it. Recall, Satan tempted Jesus to turn stone into bread, or to jump from a high elevation. Now, what's wrong with turning stone into bread? What's wrong with jumping down from a high elevation? Now, Jesus could do both without any of it being sinful. But if he had done so, or done any of this, he would have sinned, simply because he would have obeyed Satan. You see, if you are immature spiritually, if you are a baby, now remember now, it is not the amount of time that you have listened to the truth or taught to you that determines if you are spiritually matured. It is more so your understanding and application that least was this maturity. But if you are spiritually mature, you will think of sin merely in terms of negative instructions. But matured Christians will recognize that sin also involves obedience to Satan. I'm saying that sin that sin also involves obedience rendered to Satan. Now, you see, that's one of the things that many of us, even in this congregation, we may be comfortable, we may be satisfied, and say, yes, we are in good shape spiritually. Well, because we don't do this and do that and do that, all that that the Bible says, don't do. But you can't say that you're not sinning if you understand what I've just explained. Because there are many times the devil will put a thought in your mind, even though there's nothing harmful about it, and you do it. And as soon as you do it, you've sinned. And this is one reason, if you begin to mature spiritually, then it becomes more and more evident to you that were you not for the grace of God, no hope for any human being. Because if you, all you think about being a nice Christian is because you don't run around this, and, you know, if you're a man or a woman, you don't run around your husband and so on, or wife, or you don't do this, you don't do that. That's for what I call the kid stuff. For little children. Otherwise, the Bible, when I say little children, I mean spiritual children. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't even say, let not even the hint of immorality be mentioned among you. The issue is, what do you think about? See, that's why it begins to deal with spiritual maturity. What is going on in your thinking? No one sees that. If you run around your wife or husband, somebody's going to see it. But no one sees what's going on in your mind, behind your closed doors. No one sees that. That's what starts testing your spiritual maturity, whether you are listening to Satan. So that's what I say. I believe that the sin of David was simply because he listened to Satan. And that's it. Now, so it is for this reason that we speculate that David's sin must just been taking the thought of Satan and doing something with it. Now we also, like I told you, we have simply added to this speculation. But there is no direct assertion in the text that supports this speculation or any of the others. Therefore, the best we can say about the sin of David in taking census is that we do not know what his sin was. But as I proceed to explain later on, you see that my speculation and my understanding comes closest to being his sin, in the sense that he obeyed Satan. He took the thought of Satan and obeyed it. And all I'm trying to get us to see is that when you begin to obey Satan, and you know, those voices that speak to you, in your mind, you listen to it, and you do certain things. They may not be wrong on the surface, but the source is Satan. If that's the case, you've sinned. So that's why I say those who mature, they begin to recognize, yes, there's a whole lot more to sin than I just don't commit adultery, don't steal, and all that. There's a whole lot more. So don't sit comfortably. That's all I'm trying to get all of us. Don't sit in self-righteousness or think that you are so spiritual. And in reality, you're far from it. This is very important because of what we're looking at here in David's taking census. However, though, God made David aware of his sin, as we have previously stated. So in a way, that is not revealed to us in the scripture. Now, this was not the only time, though, that David was conscience stricken for an action he took. That the actions may not be sinful, but what motivated is the issue. Now we have another occasion when he cut off a portion of King Saul's clothing, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5. For Samuel 24, verse 5. For Samuel chapter 24, verse 5 reads, afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. Now remember, here in this particular case, Saul has been running over the place looking to kill him. And both of them met in a cave, more or less. And David decided, in spite of his advice, to kill him. How can you, God has given you this man in your hand, your enemy, kill him? He said, no, I can do that. He's God's anointed. Even though he himself is anointed. But he recognized that David was still the king. Saul was still the king. So what did he do? Just cut off a portion of his robe so he can show, listen, king, if I wanted to kill you, this, look at it. Well, when he did that, Yahweh told he was conscience stricken. He felt guilty. What sin was there in cutting off that? So you see, my point, when you start maturing, things that seem not trivial to some people become a real issue to you, because you'll be wondering, whose voice did I obey? So in any case, David's sin associated with the census brought God's wrath on Israel, as described. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. Verse 12 of 2 Samuel 24. He reads, go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So God went to David and said to him, shall there come upon you 3 years of famine in your land, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in your land? Now then, think it over and decide how I should answer the one who sent me. David said to God, I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated. And 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity, and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are the sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family. Now, does that tell you something about this great man David? His concern about those heroes, which is generally the sign of every good ruler or leader, is great concern for those under his authority. So be that as it may, our concern really is on the fact that God is the one who incited David into the activity of the census because of that expression of 2 Samuel 24 verse 1 that says, "Go and take a census of Israel and Judah." Now this expression creates a problem of how God actually incited David into the action of taking a census. Now the word "saying" implies some form of communication. The communication must have been so strong that David could not resist doing what he said to him. But how did God communicate this to David? Did he speak directly to him? Or did this involve a thought that was so strongly imprinted in his mind in such a way that he had to carry out the thought? Which of those? Well, it seems to me that the second mode is the way God worked here. In other words, God did not directly speak to David, as will be the case when the Holy Spirit spoke to David. So the situation here is that God used thought planted into David's mind by Satan, so that it is said to come ultimately from God, even though Satan planted it, but ultimately it's from God. Now remember last week we saw God does not want to give credit to any creature, because to do so means that he has lost control, and that's not ever going to happen. So we are saying though is that God is the ultimate cause of the thought in David's mind with regard to conducting of the census, but he used Satan to carry out this communication. So you see why I explained that I believe that his sin was listening to Satan. Now the reason for this explanation though is that in the parallel passage dealing with this census or this census activity, it is Satan that is mentioned as inciting David to take a census, as we now read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Okay, 1 Chronicles 21 reads, "Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel." But remember in 2 Samuel that we're studying, 24:1, it says, God incited, or the Lord incited David. But here it says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So we have a problem. Either we resolve it so that it makes sense within the plan of God, or there's a conflict in the Bible. But we know there can never be a conflict in the Bible. So our only option is to resolve and synchronize these two verses, two different chapters, talking about the same thing, attributing it to different sources. Well, the man Satan is translated from a Hebrew word that's really the word Satan, the way it's spelled in English. It's not really Well, it's really what we call a transliteration, because it is the Hebrew word Shetan, and it's spelled almost the same if you take the Hebrew letters and you turn it into the way we translate Satan today. Well, the Hebrew word Shetan basically means one, a natural or supernatural being who opposes another, either as a verbal antagonist, and so a slanderer or accuser, or one giving physical opposition. Hence then, it would then have the meaning adversary. Now it is also a proper name for the devil. It is the context that helps to determine whether Satan is, as the devil is in view, or just a physical adversary. So the context will help us to determine. Now, majority of our English versions translated the Hebrew word used here, Satan. But some, such as the New English Translation, rendered the noun as adversary, which grammatically, in terms of meaning, you can say they're wrong. Because the Hebrew word Shetan can mean the birds. Then, when they did that, they followed with the interpretation that it is likely a human enemy. Probably a nearby nation whose hostility against Israel pressured David into numbering the people so he could assess his military strength. Now again, you see, the problem is scholars are uncomfortable, as I think so most of us, they think many of you are uncomfortable about what we're studying, because you can't imagine a good God doing what we're studying. And forget the fact that all our minds are tainted with sin. So that a lot of time, what we may think is awful may not really be awful. And things that we think is great is stink before God. See? Because as the heavens are above the earth, so are all his thoughts about above ours. So the scholars are going around with all these things because they're having problem facing what is in the scripture. And like I can say, I still think some of you are still having that problem. Well, there are two approaches associated with this. The two problems of those who say this is an adversary, an enemy. The first one, the Hebrew noun is nowhere used for Israel's enemy anywhere in the book of Samuel or in Chronicles. So it's hard to see how that Hebrew word would mean an adversary when it never is used in that context. In addition, though, it is based on the assumption of an enemy that pressed on David, which is not indicated in the text or even in the immediate context. There is nothing in the immediate context that says David was having a problem with this nation or that nation that would have given rise to that kind of interpretation. Therefore, it is better to translate the noun as Satan, since that will fit better to the narrative of 2 Samuel 24 verse 1, where God is said to have incited David to take census. That's the same question. Now, instead of thinking of a human adversary then, all I'm saying is it is better to conceive of a supernatural being that God had used to carry out the function of inciting David into conducting a census. Now, this situation will be similar to the Lord using an evil spirit to bring King Ahab to his death by the spirit being a lion spirit. Recall, we've seen this passage before in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 20 through 22. First Kings chapter 22, verses 20 to 22. Now all I'm explaining is that God used Satan. And that kind of usage is not uncommon. We don't know all that happened in heaven, but we only see a snapshot as revealed to us in the scripture. And so I'm saying that's similar to what God did when he wanted to kill King Ahab. And verse 20 of 1 Kings 22 reads, "And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there?" Now think about it. This is what God said. Who will entice him? Oh, maybe you say, now can God really do that? Yes, he can. And that's what we see here. Then he said, one suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means? The Lord asked, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. See, what this is saying to me is that many times we may face situations where the Lord wants to get us into, discipline us severely. And he lets the enemy, a lying spirit, come convince us of something. And we think, yes, we're right. All so we can be severely disciplined. So really the point is that in 2 Samuel 24:1, God is described as the ultimate cause of David conducting a census. In other words, keep remembering what we saw last week. And I don't know how many of you went home and really chewed or mulled over Isaiah 45:7. But the Lord said, I create evil. I create disaster. I create prosperity. Well, all like I explained to you last week is because God will not give his credit. No one is the creator of anything but him. So in any case, so God is seen as the ultimate cause of David conducting census. But in 1 Chronicles 21:1, we have an explanation of how this was done. That's what I'm trying to explain. God is seen as the ultimate cause. That would be in conformity with when he says, I create evil, or I create disaster, because no one is a creator but him. But now he used Satan. So the best way you reconcile it, 2 Samuel 24:1, God is the ultimate cause. 1 Chronicles 21, Satan was used of God. So what it is that God conceived of the thought that should be communicated to David to cause him to conduct the census, but it was Satan that was the agent used to carry it out. Now you have to remember one thing, none of the fallen angels, none for that matter, none of the elect angels know what's in God's plan. They don't know it. They really don't. It's only as it's unfolded they know. Because if they knew exactly, Satan would have succeeded in killing the baby Jesus, as we use the term. But he didn't know when he was to show up. So that's why he said, kill 2 years down. Because he didn't know. So they don't know what's in that plan. But when it's unfolded, then they will know. So here, what I believe is, God mentioned something in heaven, and Satan carried that out. So you see that then in 1 Chronicles 21:1, there is no mention though of how Satan carried out the function of inciting David to take census. However, it should be clear that the only way Satan could have done so was to bring the thought in David's mind to carry out the census. God probably communicated his intention to the court of heaven, and Satan picked up the thought that God wanted to have Hiram with it and planted it in David's mind. It is this understanding that is reflected in the way the contemporary English version translated 1 Chronicles 21:1. This is the way they rendered it. And I'm reading them, quoting, Satan decided to cause trouble for Israel by making David think it was a good idea to find out how many people there were in Israel and Judah. Now this translation, as much as it conveys what happened, is still faulty, in my own opinion, because it gives the impression that Satan on his own decided to cause trouble to Israel. No. It was God who, because of his anger towards Israel, decided to cause trouble for Israel. Satan merely accomplished God's desire. Now, the explanation we have given about Satan planting the thought in the mind of David to conduct the census makes sense, because David did not use the exact words in instructing his men. Now, the Lord's communication to David, as we read in 2 Samuel 24:1, it says, go and take census of Israel and Judah. Now, that's the exact word. Now, it was the concept of this communication and not the direct words that were conveyed to David by Satan, so that when he instructed his men, he formulated instruction in his own words, as evident in 1 Chronicles 21:2. Chronicles 21:2 says, so David said to Joab and the commanders of the troop, go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me, so that I may know how many there are. Well, this command is, of course, is similar to what is described in 2 Samuel 24, where we start in verse 2. Because it says, so the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and enroll the fighting men, so that I may know how many there are. Now, if God had communicated directly to David the instruction indicated in 2 Samuel 24:1, he would have used the exact words of the Lord, since David has such a reverence for God's word. So it makes more sense to accept that it was the concept behind God's communication that was implanted in the thought of David by Satan. So in any event, God took the credit for communicating to David the thought to conduct census, as we were reminded when it's in the last part of verse 1 of 2 Samuel 24, when he said, go take a census of Israel. Now, this last expression of 2 Samuel 24:1 indicates that God is ultimately the cause of David's action. However, from the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 21:1, we know that God did not directly cause evil, but used Satan to accomplish his purpose. It is a case that demonstrates that God is sovereign and uses any of his creatures for his own purpose. Of course, one could argue that God permitted Satan to do what he did, and even then, it is still God who caused it, for if he did not want it to occur, Satan would not act on his own. Now, the testing of Job makes it clear that Satan could not do anything without the permission from God. Hence, either way you look at this passage of 2 Samuel 24:1, we can only conclude that God is the ultimate cause of David's conduct of the census that was definitely considered evil in the Lord's eye. So, there's another truth here that we should learn from this conduct of David's senses. And it is this: it is quite easy to be involved in evil and not know it. Very easy. You can recall that taking census in and of itself is not sinful. But when David did it, at this point the Lord considered it to be sinful. Therefore, it is possible to be involved in something that appears perfectly normal to you and yet be sinning against God. Hence, it is important for all of us to be spiritually minded, to be controlled by the Spirit. And so that even if we sin, the Holy Spirit will bring the conviction to us and will recognize it, just as David was when he became conscience-stricken. So really, what we're seeing is that there's a whole lot more to our God and why He functions than how it meets the eye or than we have been led to believe. So we continue our study with this next week. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the truth that we've studied and will cause us to begin to think more reflectively over You. This is our request in Christ's name.